Hi, this is Steve Hall. Thanks for joining me in Bible study today. We're picking up where we left off in the previous study. We were in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, talking about the topic of giving. And we'd gotten down to verse 18 and talked about the famous preacher that Paul had referred to without naming him. He also says some important things, I think, in verses 19 through 21. So let's look at that. And then there are some things I want to say about giving in terms of learning how to give wisely. But let's look at verses 19 through 21. Let's pray first. Father, thank you for your word, for the opportunity to look at your word again. Help us to take you very seriously every time we read your word to realize what it is, that it's your very word. So please speak to our hearts. Please be our teacher. Help us to learn what you want us to learn about giving. And Lord, you know that I don't have it all together here, and I may not have the right answer to all the questions. I feel pretty inadequate on this topic, but I pray, Lord, that you'd use me to say something that will help all of us maybe re-examine ourselves and examine the scriptures more carefully and make good decisions about being generous, about giving, about having the attitude that you have about giving. Lord, we want to learn. We want to get it together. We want to get it right. So please teach us and help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 19, he says, and not only that, but he's been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace. There again, he refers to it as an act of grace that's being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that's being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And I think this is a very important little passage here because it shows Paul is very, very careful to make sure there's no accusations of impropriety when it comes to money. It's a way of showing his accountability. He's not doing this alone. He's not doing something privately, secretly, personally. He's delivering this money in a way that could not arouse any suspicions. He wants everything to be above board. He doesn't want there to be any question about their honesty, and that implies accountability. And that same principle is extremely important today for Christians and churches whenever we're handling money. There needs to be extreme accountability. So many people have gotten into trouble because they've wanted to trust an individual. And without the accountability, there are all kinds of ways that can cause grief and trouble. So he concludes the chapter by saying, and with them we're sending our brother whom we've often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who's now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they're messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Now look at verse 24. So give proof. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. So he's saying it again. I've got great confidence in your love. Now you've got an opportunity to show it. Now you've got an opportunity to prove it. So give proof of your love. Remember how John said it? We saw this in the previous study. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. That's pretty easy to tell people we love them, to say we love other people. But he said, let's not love in word, neither in tongue. It's not just the words. How did he finish that verse? Indeed, in truth. And that's what Paul's saying now to these Corinthians. This is your opportunity. Give the proof of your love. Now, before I end this study, I wanted to take some time to discuss some of the complications that can come from giving. And I want to say up front, I do not have all the answers. And some of the things I'm going to say, I say with a certain amount of trepidation. I'm not real confident about everything I'm going to say. I just think it's something we need to think about very carefully when we think about this matter of being generous and being given. There's no question that we need to be generous people. I think we've established that clearly. The scripture makes that very clear. It's one of the ways we can be more like Jesus, and we want to learn to give with a heart that's full of joy and gladness and excitement about the opportunity to give. But giving can have unintended consequences. And effective giving sometimes requires a lot of prayer and thought and study. It's not something you just do carelessly and frivolously. Maybe the most obvious example, and you've probably had conversations that dealt with things like this, is when maybe someone gives a drunk or a drug addict on the street $20 and then they just turn around and go buy more alcohol and more drugs, that kind of thing. Obviously, that kind of giving is doing some damage. It's not helping the problem. But I think there are other complications. Even when we try to help people who seem to be using the gift wisely, there can still be other complications. I want us to think about that. I don't know if you're familiar with a man named Bob Lupton, L-U-P-T-O-N. He's kind of controversial in some circles. I don't think he's an evangelical Christian. He does claim to be a Christian, though. He's a Presbyterian, but I think it's from the more social gospel wing of Christianity. I'm not 100% sure about that, but he has spent his life trying to help the urban poor in Atlanta, Georgia. So he's been a Christian community developer, and he's tried to help rebuild some urban neighborhoods down there to make a more healthy situation for people who are in poverty. Anyway, he and some others along with him have tried to warn Christians that there are some complications and unintended consequences of some of our attempts to help the poor. And so he wrote a book that he called Toxic Charity, T-O-X-I-C, toxic as in poisonous charity, and he tries to show the potential problem with some of our giving. So one of the things he said about those who receive donations, and it's just a clever way to understand the process that goes on in the hearts and minds of some of the people who receive our donations. He says, if you give somebody something one time, you will elicit appreciation. Appreciation. If you give them something a second time, you begin to create anticipation. They anticipate the gift. If you give something three times, you create expectation. If you give four times, you create a sense of entitlement. And if you give five times, you establish dependency. Now, the number of times that he mentions there, one, two, three, four, and five, he's just using that as a device to try to communicate from the perspective of the receiver this pattern that happens in the minds and hearts of receivers. And the point is, it's easy for a giver to create an unhealthy pattern in the mind and heart of the receiver that leads from initial appreciation, but eventually to a state of dependency, which is obviously not healthy and not good. So what he's concluded is that personal, direct, one-way giving, just giving people some money or supplies or something, he said that's great for a crisis or for emergency situations. Like, for example, somebody's house burns down or maybe there's a hurricane or an earthquake, or in the case of some countries when a famine hits. You know, there may need to be some crisis emergency giving, this direct giving to get them through this crisis. But he believes that with more chronic poverty issues, that just giving more money and giving more supplies can actually do more harm than good. He believes it's better to work through organizations that help those in poverty develop skills where they begin to learn to provide for themselves and take care of themselves. And that obviously can get pretty complicated. There are many factors that come into play here. For example, in some nations, the position of the government, the government's role in all this is a factor, or the legal system, or the justice system, or the economic environment that people are in, or maybe the expectations of the poor. There are lots of factors that go into this. But he points out that American Christians spend, we're talking about Christians on mission trips now. He said, and I've read this in more than one place, several billion dollars are spent altogether every year on mission trips. And he says most of the mission trips, now he wouldn't say all, and I certainly wouldn't say all, but he says most of the mission trips are not really helping people in a long-range kind of way. So for people who want to help people who are in chronic poverty situations, Lupton's put together what he calls an oath for compassionate service. And he lists six things in this oath. Number one, never do for the poor what they have or could have the capacity to do for themselves. Never do for the poor what they have or could have the capacity to do for themselves. Number two, limit one-way giving to emergency situations. Number three, strive to empower the poor through employment, lending, and investing, using grants sparingly to reinforce achievements. Number four, subordinate self-interest to the needs of those being served. The point there is a lot of people are giving because it makes them feel good or it makes them feel like they're doing what God told them to do, but they're not thinking so much about the needs of those being served. They're thinking about their own needs of getting to do something for somebody else. Number five, listen closely to those you seek to help. Listen closely to those you seek to help, especially to what's not being said. Unspoken feelings may contain essential clues to effective service. And then the last one is, above all, do no harm. And his point is that many times we're actually doing harm that we don't see and we don't realize, and we need to be more alert to these kind of things. Well, you can see why he's controversial, I think. You know, a lot of people, a lot of Christians especially, in churches are trying desperately to give and to support and to help people. And it's controversial to think that what we're doing might be doing more harm, at least in some cases. But I think it's worth our examining this, at least to decide, are we really helping people? And we need to get below the surface just a little bit. You may have heard of Tim Challies. Tim Challies is a pastor and blogger in Toronto, Canada. He's pretty well known among conservative Christians. He's a very strongly committed, biblical, evangelical Christian guy. But he wrote this one time in one of his blogs. He said, many years ago, I spoke to a missionary who was often asked if teams could come and visit his work in South America so they could help build a home or rebuild a church. He told me that such trips often, he didn't say always, often do more harm than good. That he actually dreads having yet another team show up trying to help. And again, the point is that if we're really going to help, we need to go a lot deeper than maybe sometimes we go to trying to figure out what really is going to help these people. In one of his blogs, he did a book review of a book that was published by Moody. Most of you are familiar with Moody Press. And the book title is When Helping Hurts. When Helping Hurts. It was by Steve Corbett and Brian Fickert. These guys are associated with Covenant Christian College down in Georgia. It's a very strong, evangelical, Bible-believing, Christ-centered college. But in that review, he said this, we are too quick to act without understanding the nature of the poverty before us, without understanding whether people need relief, rehabilitation, or development. Did you hear that? Without understanding whether people need relief, rehabilitation, or development. According to the authors of this book, and I'm quoting the authors now, one of the biggest mistakes that North American churches make by far is in applying relief to situations in which rehabilitation or development is the appropriate intervention, end quote. So Challies goes on to say, there are times when giving money is the right thing to do, and usually that's the easy thing to do, but far more often we need to give time, attention, and discipleship. Something else that Corbett and Fickert wrote in their book is this quote, poverty is not just a lack of money. It's not just hunger and need for shelter or clothing. Many poor people are plagued with social and spiritual poverty, and their view of their value is also affected. And they go on and say this, poverty is rooted in broken relationships, so the solution to poverty is rooted in the power of Jesus' death and resurrection to put all things into right relationship again. And so their point here is that from a biblical perspective, the main thing we need to do to alleviate poverty is to bring them into a relationship with Jesus, of course. And when we see poverty as mainly a lack of material things, even if that includes housing and food and water and clothing, we consider those necessities and we want to be tuned into that. But if that's the main goal, we're not ultimately helping anybody, not in the long run. Another name you may be familiar with is Joel Belz, BELZ. He's the founder of World Magazine. You may have heard of that. I don't know. The World and Everything in It. They have a podcast, a news podcast. Yeah. In it, he wrote about this same book, Fickert and Corbett. He said, their approach insists on dividing the process into three stages. And I mentioned this earlier. Number one is relief, or the urgent and temporary provision of aid. Number two is rehabilitation, or the restoration of people and communities after the bleeding has stopped. And number three, development, or the promotion of an empowering process alongside the people being helped. Here's another quote from that book by Fickert and Corbett. We need to avoid paternalism. Do not do things for people that they can do for themselves. Memorize this, they said. Recite it under your breath all day long. Wear it like a garland around your neck. Every time you're engaged in poverty alleviation ministry, keep this at the forefront of your mind, for it can keep you from doing all sorts of harm. And I think maybe all of this kind of thinking, as these guys try to think a little bit more deeply about giving, might fall under the category of the golden rule. You know, Jesus said, whatever things you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Remember that? We call it the golden rule, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And we don't want other people to assume that we can't take responsibility for ourselves or earn a living. We don't want people to treat us paternalistically as if they knew better what was best for us, or if they knew how to take care of us better than we knew how to take care of ourselves. You know, we don't want people treating us like that. So we certainly don't need to go somewhere else, to another country or another place, and treat them that way either, just because they're locked into a situation of poverty. There's a film that, if you haven't seen it, I'd like to encourage you to watch it. Again, it's kind of controversial, and maybe it's gone to an extreme, and I don't want to go to an extreme, but it makes you think. It's called Poverty Inc., I-N-C, Poverty Inc. They've got several examples that are worth thinking about when it comes to giving. It's on Netflix, if you have Netflix. If you've got Amazon Prime, you can watch it for free on Amazon. It's kind of disturbing, but it makes you think. It tries to illustrate how very well-meaning people who are really trying hard to be generous can often cause big problems with their generosity. Now, their focus in this particular movie is on a larger scale kind of thing. They focus especially on what we call non-government organizations, NGOs. A lot of times they get their money from governments, but international aid, those kind of things. But they tell the story, for example, of how pouring free American rice into Haiti destroyed the Haitian rice growers back in the 1980s, long before that earthquake in 2010. And it also made the Haitian diet worse. Apparently, before that, they had a more well-rounded diet, but then the free rice started coming in. And it actually created more poverty because the rice farmers and other food producers there in Haiti were put out of work. You can't compete with free. So the free rice came in. They tended to move into the slums at Port-au-Prince and filled up the city of Port-au-Prince, the slum areas. And when the earthquake hit, it was total devastation there, of course. It also tells a story of how a small company of Haitians who were producing and selling solar panels there in Haiti got put out of business because after the earthquake, American NGOs, these non-government organizations, sent in free solar panels, just flooded the place with free solar panels. So before the earthquake, they'd been installing about 50 per month, but after the free solar panels came in, they went down to 5 solar panels in 6 months, and it put them out of business. It's hard to compete with free. They tell of a textile industry in Kenya and Africa that was put out of business because Europeans and U.S. people were sending free secondhand clothing, and it shut down the factories there in Kenya, and the cotton farms closed down because people were getting all kinds of free secondhand clothing. There's another little interesting story about a church in Atlanta that began sending huge quantities of eggs to a community in Rwanda, Africa. And it seemed like such a great plan. I mean, these people needed the eggs. They sent free eggs, and they just flooded that place with eggs. But there was a man there who had put all his resources into a personal egg business, and he was trying to sell people eggs in a market economy there. But when the free eggs started coming, of course, it put him out of business. But then the very next year, that church in Atlanta decided to focus their attention on another country, And so the egg farmer had already been put out of business, and now they were in worse shape than they had been before. You may know about the company called Tom's Shoes, and they have a one-for-one policy. You're probably familiar with this. Every pair of shoes you buy from Tom's, they send a free pair to a child in a poor country. And it seemed like such a great idea, but of course it's put a lot of cobblers and shoe stores and shoe sellers in these towns out of business. These are just illustrations of unintended consequences that we have to be aware of. And of course, it tends to make people dependent too, and that can be a problem. They also tell a story in this Poverty Inc. about a young couple who had spent $20,000, they said, to adopt a child from an orphanage in Haiti. And they were asked if they'd like to meet the child's mom. And they said they were shocked. They said, "What do you mean the child's mom? The child has a mom? We thought this was an orphanage." They said, "Oh, it is an orphanage. But the parents of the children here, a lot of them, are still around, and they come visit their children. They just are so poor, they can't take care of the children." And so they discovered this child's mom was willing to give up the child for adoption because she was poor. She didn't have a job. She lived in a bad area in Haiti. She felt like her child was not in a good situation there, so she turned the child over to the orphanage. So when they met the mom, they said, "Would you have kept your child if you'd had a job?" And she said, "Of course I would." And they learned that in that particular orphanage, 80% of the kids were poverty orphans. Their parents were still around. So what they decided to try to do, and in their case it worked, they decided that they could create jobs for some of these Haitian parents making jewelry and selling that jewelry in the United States so they could make some money so they could keep their kids. And I think, if I'm not remembering this right, at the time of the video, they had enabled about 750 kids to stay with their parents who would have been turned over to an orphanage because they were able to put the parents to work so they could afford to keep the kids. So there's somebody thinking a little bit more deeply about the best way to help these people in poverty. So let me just summarize all this. First of all, let me remind us of this again. God makes it very clear, and we need to learn some really important things about giving. First of all, we need to be very generous. And we need to learn that true biblical Christian giving will bring excitement and joy to the giver. We won't give with a bad attitude. We'll have joy and we'll be thrilled at the thought of the possibility of giving generously. We need to learn, as Jesus said, and is quoted in Acts, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. That really is true. We need to get it in our heads that God's given to us so lavishly. He's been so generous to us that it only makes sense to try to imitate him. We're supposed to be more like Jesus, right? Give generously back to him and to others. We need to get it firmly into our hearts and minds that everything we own is his anyway. It's not really ours. We're just stewards. And not only that, we're temporary stewards. There's coming a time soon when we're going to die and all the stuff that we are stewarding will be stewarded by somebody else. So we need to keep that in mind, get that firmly into our hearts. And of course, we need to get it firmly into our hearts that we don't have to be greedy. We don't have to hold on to things with tight fists because God's promised to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And it's foolish to cling to money and make it into our God or our source of security. God is our source of security, the Creator God. But at the same time, when we do give, we need to think, I've got to give wisely. I need to think about this. I need to pray about this. I need to study as much as I can the possible repercussions of the kind of giving I'm doing. That doesn't mean quit giving. It means be wiser givers because the possible unintended consequences can be unpleasant, and we may not even be aware of it, and we need to try to tune into that. And we need to remember there's a difference between people who are in need of immediate relief, and there are a lot of people like that, but there are many other people who are in need of rehabilitation and development. I wish you were here with me right now because I feel like you might have some interesting thoughts to share back, but right now I'm all by myself, so I won't be able to get some input on this. I wish we could, but think about it, pray about it, and ask God to help you be the kind of giver he wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of thinking about this topic of giving. Thank you for putting 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 in your word. And thank you that you teach us a lot about giving. Lord, thank you for teaching us about giving by the way you give. and you teach us about people. You teach us about ourselves. You teach us about how you've created us and how you intend for us to live and function here on this earth. And Lord, sometimes we know we kind of short circuit that by trying to give a lot of relief to people who may need other kinds of help, just getting themselves out of a poverty situation so they can provide for themselves and work. So Lord, help us to know how to help them. Help us to be wise in the way we give. Thank you for organizations and people who are trying to be more thoughtful about the best way to help people who are in need. So thank you for the opportunity to give. Help us never, ever to be stingy. Help us to be like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.